This morning we're going to continue on with our series of studies in Mark chapter 5. Last Sunday, folks, we preached on the maniac of Gadara in the first half of Mark chapter 5. And we stopped at about verse 12. Okay? And we have covered essentially all of the main issues here. And for the sake of time, rather than going through the end of this from verse about 13 down through verse 20, we're just going to read through it. I'm not going to teach on these verses directly because there's really not a lot to say about them because they're pretty straightforward. And I want to move on now to the passage from verse 21 down to the end of chapter 5. So if you would, Mark chapter 5, we'll start at verse 10. This is Christ here talking to the maniac of Gadara. And he says in verse 9, he says, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. We discussed the issue there last Sunday about how this man is possessed with many demons, okay? And I gave you reasons why I thought that 2,000 of them is a good reason to a good number to consider when you think about how many of them are in this man. But he says, my name is Legion. So Christ speaks to the Legion. He says, what's your name? And the Legion answers him in verse 9. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. We talked about what that meant. Verse 11, and there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now that's why I told you that I thought 2,000 was the best scripturally educated guess I could give you as to how many demons are in this man. If you just figure that if there's 2,000 swine, and he says that my name is Legion, for we are many, and if you just think that maybe it's possible that one demon or one evil spirit entered into each one of those pigs individually, then they could have, that might account for 2,000 of them, although I would never say that 100% for sure. So the demons are cast out of this man, they enter into the pigs, and they run violently off the edge of the cliff and die as they fall in the sea, according to verse 13. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, notice, and in his right mind, and they were what? Afraid. This is the first time many of them have probably ever seen this guy with clothes on. Remember last Sunday we talked about how he's running around naked and cutting himself with stones and doing all this crazy, whacked out stuff. But now here they come up and they see him and he's sitting there and he's normal and he has clothes on and he's acting like a normal human being. And the people see that and they're obviously like, kind of like, whoa, this has really happened. And they're a little bit afraid about it. Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So they don't even want this guy to stay there. They're like, get out of here. They're so like freaked out about this, they're telling him to leave. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So Christ is entering back into the ship now. And the ex-maniac of Gadara here is pleading with Christ to allow him to come with him as he enters into the ship at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how many great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Okay? Now, we're not going to say a lot more about that. It's pretty straightforward what happens there. The people from the city that are aware of this man, they come out, they see him clothed in his right mind. They don't know what to do about it. They're scared. It frightens them and so forth. So they plead with him to leave. Okay? Rather than the man wants to follow Christ, Christ says, no, you need to go home and tell people. And that's sort of how the situation winds down there. Now, verse 21, our first verse for this morning. And when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, as you think about verse 21, you need to remember the context. Okay? Look at verse 21 again. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship, unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now go back with me, if you would, to verse 1 in chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. Okay? And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So you'll remember that if you go back into chapter 4, Jesus was standing in a boat teaching the multitudes who were lined up on the seaside. Right? When he was done with that teaching, he decided to go to the other side. When they leave to go to the other side, that's when the great storm blows up on the sea there, where they think they're going to die, and Christ stands and rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm stops. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, they get to the other side of the sea, and Christ leaves the boat, and immediately he runs into this maniac of Gadara. Okay? Now we already saw, go back to chapter 5, look at verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So after Christ deals here with the maniac of Gadara, he enters back into the ship, okay? And he's going to go back now to the other side again, and that's what you're reading in verse 21. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So the indication here, folks, is that after his encounter with the maniac of Gadara, Jesus is going to return now back to the other side where he had started from, if you will, in the beginning. Okay? Now, this thing is driving me nuts. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, we are going to be wearing today a well-worn path between Luke 8, Mark 5, and Matthew 9. Get Luke chapter 8, though. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says here, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, so again, he's returning back to the other side like we saw in Mark. Notice, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for what? So they are, the indication is that the people are just waiting and keeping an eye on the sea, so to speak, for when Christ might come back. And so he goes over there, he deals with the maniac of Gadara, he gets back in the ship, and then he sails back across. And when he comes back to the other side, there's already a group of people there that's waiting for him, according to what it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now go back with me to Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 22, please. Verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Okay? Now, I want you to notice what verse 22 says and what it doesn't say. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the law. Now, this man Jairus here, does it say that he's a Pharisee? Does it say that he's a Sadducee? Does it say that he's a scribe? It says that he's a ruler of the what? Now you need to understand that in every Jewish community at this time, did every town and every community have a synagogue? Yes, okay? So this man is not necessarily a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He could just be somebody that is in rulership within that synagogue, because the Bible doesn't say that he's a Pharisee or a Sadducee, okay? But that aside, is he clearly somebody of some prominence within the synagogue here? Okay? And when he sees Christ, it says in verse 22, it tells you his name, it tells you he's a ruler of the synagogue, and then it says at the end of the verse that he fell at his feet. Okay? So there's no, the indication is that he is not a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but that he is somebody of some prominence within the local synagogue. Okay? Now, would a Pharisee or a Sadducee even really be asking Christ to do any miracles? Yes or no? No. We've already seen that they are accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Okay? So I don't think that this man is a Pharisee or a Sadducee. I just think he's a local leader within the local synagogue there. Verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall what? Live." So Jairus' daughter here, we learn in verse 23, is sick to the point of death. Okay? Now, you know, I don't want to be too morbid in here this morning, but you know, you can, if you've ever been around somebody that's been sick to the point of death, you understand what that verse means, right? I mean, this person is barely clinging on, okay? And in fact, you might even be able to not distinguish totally whether they were dead or alive. They're so close to dying is what the meaning is here, okay? So she is at the point of death. His daughter is at the point of death. And his request now is for Christ to follow him back to his house, lay his hands on her daughter, because he knows that if Christ does that, she'll be healed and she'll what? She'll live. Now hold your hand there and compare that with Matthew chapter 9. Come to Matthew chapter 9. And you're going to want to mark Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be here a couple more times this morning. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 18. Now notice how Matthew says it a little bit differently. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. "And when he spake these things unto them, behold, came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now," what? "Dead. But come and lay thy hands on her, and she shall," what? Now Mark says that she's at the point of what? Death. Matthew says here that she is even now dead. In other words, there is a fine line here between what the status, this girl is so close to dying here, that she may even be already what? Dead, okay? And the father is not able to distinguish technically, you know, how far along his daughter actually is. He's desperate and he comes to Christ asking him to come and lay hands on his daughter. Now come to me, look at the comparison passage, go over to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. So you should stick something in Luke chapter 8 because we'll be back there as well. Verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." Verse 42. "For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying." See how that says that? Okay, that tells you some more things. Number one, this is his only what? Only daughter for sure. You can't really tell if it's his only child, period, but it's definitely his only daughter. You learn how old is she? She's 12 years old. And notice what it says there in verse 42. It says, "And she lay a dying." In other words, is she in the process of dying? Okay? So he says at the end of verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Okay? Now go back to Mark chapter 5. Go back to Mark chapter 5. So you understand the situation. Jesus comes back to the other side. There's a crowd already waiting for him to come back. He gets out of the boat, and this ruler of the synagogue, this man named Jairus, approaches him, tells him that his only daughter is dying. We learn now that she's 12 years old, and then we'll see what Christ does here. Look with me at Mark chapter... Boy, I messed this up. These all say Matthew, don't they? It should say Mark. I don't know who messed that up, but we'll talk to him after the service. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, we talked about what that word thronged means in the past. It means that they're just pressing on him tight, okay? He's walking, there's a multitude, there's a massive gathering of people that are following him as he's going with this man now to his house to heal his daughter. All right, now look with me at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, how long? Okay, so how old is Jairus' daughter? 12. How long has the woman here had an issue of blood? Put that in the back of your mind, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So within this throng of people, there's this lady that has had an issue of blood for 12 years, okay? Now, the Bible is not specific about her exact condition. All right? It just says that it just describes her as having an issue of blood. And as you know, medically, that could be a lot of things. It's hard to tell exactly what the issue was. But she had spent, look at verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians. You know, I was hoping Paul would still be here when we got to that verse, you know, since he's a doctor and stuff. But some of you can relate to that, can't you? Some of you can relate to that. You go to a doctor, you go to a physician hoping that they're going to help you, that they're going to make you better, and do they always do it? No. Okay? So this lady has been to... The way I understand this is she's been to every doctor. She's been to every specialist. She's spent all of her money on this issue trying to get better. And it says at the end of the verse... And it spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather, what? So, had these doctors done anything for this lady? No. Okay? They took her money. They took her money. You know, they said, oh, do this, do that, whatever, and nothing's helping, and she's growing worse. Look at the way Luke says it. Come to Luke chapter 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8, look at verse 42. Actually, I want verse 43. And a woman, verse 43, Luke 8, 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, notice, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of what? So go back to Mark. This lady has spent all of her money. Okay? For 12 years, she's been going to doctor after doctor after doctor, and none of them are able to do anything for her. Okay? And now she has no options left, and here's Christ. She's in this multitude. She's following Christ as he's going to the house of Jairus. Okay? She's desperate. She's obviously in a lot of pain, suffering, and anguish. She spent all of her money. Okay? Now look at the next verse. Look with me at verse 27. Well, before we do that, I want to point something out. It's interesting to consider here that the daughter of Jairus is how old? 12. And the lady has had the issue of blood how many years? 12 years. Now in the Bible, the number 12 is significant because it's representative of who? Israel. Okay? When Christ is going around doing these things, come with me to Matthew chapter 9. The physical diseases, folks, that Christ is healing the people of are representative of their moral and spiritual condition. Alright? Now I just want you to think about Matthew 9 for a minute. Look at verse 2. Matthew chapter 9 verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now we've already studied that, right? The healing of the paralytic, right? Can he get up and do anything on his own? No. Is Israel at this time in a state of total inability? Okay? They have, throughout their entire history, throughout the Old Testament, They have demonstrated themselves to be unfaithful. They have demonstrated themselves to be totally unable to fulfill the law, to do what God would have them to do. And they sit in a status and in a standing right there in Matthew where Satan holds the nation as his lawful captive. And this nation, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is totally unable to do anything up for themselves, just like this man that's sick of the palsy. Look at verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now what? If God the Father were to look at the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, would he see life or would he have seen death? What does Jesus Christ himself say? He says, I came to give you what? Life. Okay? Because the nation is spiritually dead. So the physical diseases here that the Lord Jesus Christ is healing the nation of are typified or representative of this moral and spiritual condition of the nation. Look at verse 20. And behold, a woman which was what? Diseased. Come with me to look at verse 27. And now when Jesus departed thence to what? Blind men followed him. Why was Christ speaking in parables? Remember what we've already studied, right? That seeing they may see what? Not. And that hearing they may what? Hear not. Come with me, look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. And when he went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. So my point to you is this. It's very interesting and fascinating when you consider that the girl is 12 years old, nigh unto death, that the lady is diseased and has an issue of blood for how long? 12 years, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ healing these people of these diseases, of these sicknesses, of these ailments, of these infirmities, and it's very instructive when you consider that the things that He's healing them of are representative of their spiritual state and condition that the nation of Israel is in during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Come back with me to Mark chapter 5. And now look with me. I got a little ahead of myself there. I apologize for that. Look with me now at verse 27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his what? Is this lady desperate? Has she spent all her money? Does she have anywhere else to go? So she's in this throng, this press, this multitude of people that's following Christ to the house of Jairus, and she reaches out and what? Touches his garment. Okay, now look at the next verse. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be what? So verse 28 is telling you what this lady's thinking while she's doing what? Reaching out to touch his garment. Her thinking is, all I need to do is touch his clothes. I don't even have to touch him. All I have to do is touch his clothes. You know, you can touch someone's clothes without touching them. You know how I know that? Because I used to get in big time arguments playing touch football. You just got my shirt, you didn't get my body. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? So you have these big arguments, right? Somebody's running and you just graze their shirt and you say, you didn't get me. Well, here's this lady. She just says, if I can just touch him, I'll be made what? So she reaches out in the middle of this throng of people that's pressing on Christ, and she touches him, and then look at the next. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Come with me back to Matthew. Come with me back to Matthew 8 again. Look at verse 20. Apparently none of you used to play touch football, so, you know, there goes my illustration. The other thing we used to argue about is two-hand touch is you got to have two hands on the person at the same time, right? You ever get into the argument about whether you're playing pity-pat? You know what that was? That was you got one hand like this, and then you come with the other hand. Technically, you're not down when that happens, just so you know the rules, okay? You gotta get two hands at once. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, and I'm in the wrong spot. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 20. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be what? Whole. Okay? So there it is. Go back to Mark now, please. And then I'll look at verse 29. Verse 28, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Verse 29, and a few days or years later, when she had enough faith, she was healed from her infirmity. Is that what it said? What's it say? And straightway, we already know, folks, that the word straightway is a translation of the same Greek word that means what? Immediately. Okay? She touches the hem of his garment, and straightway, or immediately, verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that what? All she had to do was touch the hem of his garment, and immediately she was what? Healed. Come with me to Luke chapter 8. Come to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 44. Luke chapter 8, verse 44. In verse 43, she talks about how she went to physicians and they couldn't heal her and so forth. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. Which means to what? Stop. Okay? So is this instantaneous healing here? Yes. All she has to do is reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Now come with me back to Mark as we build our way down, work our way down through here, verse 30. And Jesus, this verse fascinates me, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Lesson number one, don't ever play touch football with Jesus. Okay? Because he will, you know, not only will he not lie, but he'll be able to touch you even if you just get the hem of his, okay? I'm being silly, okay? But you understand my point. So she touches the hem, the border of his garment, it's said in Luke, and he immediately knows what? Boom. She grazes it. Bam. He knows. He turns around. He says, who touched me? Right? Essentially what he's doing. Jesus immediately knew that virtue had gone out of him and that someone had touched him. Now look with me at verse 31. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? So Christ is surrounded by people, and she touches him, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched you? You're surrounded by people. Why are you asking that? But there's more going on here. Hold your hand there and come to Luke 8 again. Go to Luke 8. See, there's another little piece here that Luke gives you. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 45. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? Now notice, look at, when all what? Aha. So he turns around and he says, who touched me? And all the people there said what? When me. So they deny, the lady with the issue of blood included, she denies having what? Touched him. Touched his garment. Verse 45 again. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, now here's Peter. Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You see how you get that little detail there in Luke, okay? She touches him. Christ immediately feels virtue go out of him. He turns around and he says, who touched me? They all said, what me? And then the apostles say what? Are you kidding me? Everyone's touching you. Okay? Verse 46, And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue is what?" He says, "No. Somebody touched me." So it was just this little graze on the hem of the garment, on the border of his garment, and Christ knows that virtue has gone out of him, passed into this woman, and she was what? Healed. Okay? Now come back to me again to Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 32. "And he looked round about to see her that had what?" Does Christ know the whole time who did it? Does he know the whole time who did it? Well, that verse tells you that he did. Look at it again, verse 32. And he looked round about them to see her that had what? So he knows before he asks who did it. Everybody, including her, denies it. The apostles say, "What are you asking that for? You're surrounded by people." And then he turns around and again, and he's like, basically, they're looking at him. You know, probably somewhat awkward, I would imagine. Touching the Lord Jesus Christ like that, not admitting it. Come over to Luke chapter 8 again. Look at verse 47. This gives you more detail here. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was not" what? "Hid. She came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed." How fast? So, a couple things. Does Christ know who touched him? Is the lady for some reason trying to remain anonymous? Okay? Does Christ allow her to remain anonymous? No. And once she gets the point that she's not going to get... You know, you don't just go up and touch to... She obviously wanted to remain anonymous because she didn't go talk to him about this. She just said what? Okay? So, Luke chapter 8, verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Now come back with me, if you would, to Mark again and look at chapter 5, verse 34. "And he said unto her," verse 33 first, "but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the" what? "The truth." Verse 34, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole from this plague." What is it that healed the woman? What is it that healed her? It was her faith that Christ, because of who he was, had the capacity to heal her, and all she had to do was what? Just touch him. Because Christ, look at Christ's response here in Mark 5, look at verse 34 again. "And he said, her daughter, thy faith hath made thee" what? Was it the act of touching Christ that made her whole? No, it was her faith that she was exercising in who Christ was when she did that, that made her what? Whole. Verse 34, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Okay? Now remember, what was the initial context? Where was, before this issue of the woman with blood, the issue of the woman with blood had comes around, where was Christ going? He was going where? He was going to the house of who? Of Jairus, because Jairus had approached him and said, "My daughter's sick, nigh unto death. Will you come lay your hands on her?" Okay? Now look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" So while Christ is still speaking to the woman that had the issue of blood, someone from the house of Jairus shows up, okay? Someone from the house of Jairus shows up and says, what? She's already what? Now, as I'm studying through that, I could just, if I were Jairus, I just would have wanted to pull my hair out. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have thought, great, my daughter's dead because he stopped to deal with this woman. And I was here first, and I asked him first, and he was on my way to he was coming to my house to heal my daughter, and now she's dead because it took him too long messing with this other person. Now, isn't that the way you probably would have felt about it? It's the way I would have felt about it. Okay? So he's not, so understand, I'm trying to get you to see the perspective of Jairus here. Okay? His daughter, he's equally as desperate. His daughter is nigh unto death. They can't even tell if she's alive or dead. He seeks out Christ. Christ is on his way to her house, and here comes this woman with the issue of blood and holds him up. And in the meantime, here comes the servant, or whoever it was, to report, she's already dead, leave him alone. Now, if you were that guy, don't you think you might have been just a little bit angry? Okay? Maybe you're more spiritual than me, and you wouldn't have been, but I know I would have been. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler, notice this, of the synagogue, be not what? Afraid. Only believe. Does Jesus understand human nature? Yeah, he does. Does he understand that this guy is probably going to be upset that here's Christ on his way to heal his daughter and she's dead? And the report comes that she's dead. So he says to Jairus in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke 8 again. Luke 8 says it slightly different. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made what? So let me ask you a question. Is it a problem for Christ that she already died? Is that a problem for him? It's not a problem for Christ. Was it probably a problem for Jairus? Oh, yeah. Okay. So here you have Baal, she's died in the meantime. In the time it took him to go find Jesus, start bringing Jesus back, the woman with the issue of blood interrupts him. In the time it took for all that to happen, the report comes back that his daughter has what? Died. And Jesus' response is, hey, don't worry about it. If you have, look at verse 50 again. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made what? What is it that healed the woman with the issue of blood? What does Christ tell this man to have here in the verse? Faith. He tells him to believe. And he says to him at the end of the verse, he says, and she shall be made whole. So, you have to understand what's going on here with the people that are involved here in the story. Come back to Mark chapter 5, look at verse 37 now. It says, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So from that point on, who does Christ take with him? He takes with him three guys. He takes Peter, James, and who? John. Go back to Luke 8, look at verse 51. Luke 8, verse 51. And when he came into the house, notice, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of who? The maiden. Okay? So you learn here that when he gets to the house of Jairus, everybody else has to stay outside. And who's going in with him? Peter, James, and John, and the girl's what? Parents. All right? Now come back again to Mark chapter 5, please. Verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Hold your hand there and come quickly to Mark chapter 14. I just want to show you what the word tumult means. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 2. Mark chapter 14, verse 2. Mark 14, verse 2. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be, and what? Uproar of the people. The word that is translated uproar is the same word that's translated tumult. So what is a tumult? It's an uproar, okay? Now go back with me now to chapter 5 and read the verse again. It says there, again at verse 38, it says, and he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. So there's a tumult, there's an uproar, and then that wept and wailed what? Boy, I tell you what, being in the ministry, I've been involved in some funerals and stuff like that. The worst ones are the ones when a young person or a child dies. By far. Regardless of the circumstance. Okay? Because there's just such a burden and a heap of sorrow that somebody so young could die before their time. And here you have a 12-year-old girl. You can imagine that all the family, the friends, all the people that were close to the family would have been there. And Christ walks in, and it is a tumult. It's an uproar. There's great wailing. There's weeping. There's all sorts of what you would expect to be seeing in a circumstance like that is happening as Jesus enters into the house, as all the mourners are there and are mourning for the death of this young girl. Okay? Now, Jesus walks in there, and notice what he does. Look at verse 39. And when he was coming, he saith unto them, why make ye all this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but what? So Jesus walks in and he says what? Hey, come on, guys. Well, you don't need to cry. She's not dead. She's what? She's sleeping. Compare that with Luke chapter 9 again. Actually, it's chapter 8, I believe. Luke chapter 8, again, look at verse 52. It says, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Look at verse 53. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was what? Dead. These people are the mourners and the weepers for a young girl that they know has what? Died. And Jesus walks in and he goes, she's not dead, she's just what? Sleeping, and they laugh him to scorn over it. They mock him. They laugh at him. They say, we know when somebody is dead and when they're not dead. And so he's laughed at, he's ridiculed, he's mocked for saying these things. Come with me back to Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, that would be Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So Jesus dismisses the mourners. He takes the father and the mother and Peter, James, and John, and he goes into the room where the body of the girl is laying. Look at verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cum, which being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So what does he do? He goes in. The verse says that he took her by the hand. By the way, that's Arabic. When it's that expression there in the verses is in Arabic, the Talitha cum, that's Arabic, and what it means is, what it means is obviously damsel what, arise. So he calmly walks in, he grabs by the hand, and he says, damsel, arise. Okay, compare that with me with Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 54. And when he put them out, he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Okay? Go back to Mark, verse 40, chapter 5, verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great what? Astonishment. Jesus, the girl is dead. The mourners are there. They are wailing for her. They are weeping for her. He walks in. He says, no. She's not dead. She's what? Sleeping. He walks in. He grabs her by the hand. He says, damsel, arise. And in the next verse, what's it say? When the parents had enough faith, the damsel arose and walked. Is that what it said? When the parents had confessed all their sins, the damsel arose and walked. No. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great what? Man, you would have been astonished too. If you'd have been there, you'd have been astonished too, because Christ just essentially raised this girl from what? From the dead. He raised her from the dead. He touched her. Look, if God is still functioning that way today, why don't you see that kind of stuff happening? If I'm one of the big faith healers, and I really can lay hands on people, and they really will recover, and that all this stuff will happen the way this is happening here, why aren't they walking through the cancer ward at the hospital? Why aren't they walking through the child ward in the hospital? Why do you have to come to them, have them lay in one of their meetings that you're paid to be in, by the way, and then think that that's where the power of God is going to be channeled through some guy into you to be healed? See, when these people are healed here, there isn't any of this funny business. There isn't any of this monkey business. There isn't any of this, you don't have enough faith, or you have unconfessed sin, or some other excuse that is made. What you have here is you have total, complete, instantaneous healing the moment it occurred. Right? That's what it is. That's what it says. That's what it teaches. But can I tell you, all you have to do is watch enough Christian TV to know that that is not happening like that now. So instead of implying a dispensational mindset and way of approaching the Scripture to understand that God is dealing differently today with the church, the body of Christ, than He was with the nation of Israel during His earthly ministry, instead of understanding the dispensational distinctives, they start making excuses for why it's not working. Right? Well, I tell you what, there are people in this audience right now that if I had the pop, that nothing would bring me more joy than to lay hands on them and have them get better. People that mean a lot to me, that mean a lot to the rest of you. That if the power was there, we could have all the elders, we could have them come in here, lay hands on them, and see them get healed. But you know what? Paul left Miletus what? sick. He tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and for his oft infirmities. He writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and he talks to them about how they need to wait for the redemption of their what? Their bodies. Why? Because there is a dispensational change that has occurred in the way God is dealing with humanity. And this issue right here, the healing issue, the healing question that this passage touches on, I believe every single word in that passage. The way it's written to the people to whom it is written. What I don't believe is that God is choosing to work and function like that today during the dispensation of grace. He says, I've given you your spiritual redemption. Go read Romans. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. I've redeemed you. I've given you a position in Christ. I've seated you in heavenly places. I've sealed you into the day of redemption. I've done all these things for you, and I ask that you what? Wait for the redemption of your body. It's not a question of could God do that? Could He do it? You read right there that He did do it. It's not a question of could He do it? It's a question of is He choosing to do that when? Now. Could He destroy the earth again through a flood? Could He? Yes, He could. His batteries aren't running low. He still has the same power. If He did it once, could He do it again? See, the question of could He is a very different question of will He. Will He do it again? Why won't He do it again? He won't do it again because He said in His Word that He what? Wouldn't. Verse 43. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it. And He commanded that something should be given her to what? How many think that? I was studying this week and I'm like, man, that's weird. Why does he command them to give her something to eat? And then I was thinking on that for a little while. When people have life-threatening illnesses and they're in the hospital, almost always do they end up with some sort of a restricted diet when they're sick for whatever reason. Okay? What he's saying is, when he's saying it, he's telling them to go to get her something to eat is just another further demonstration of the fact that she is 100% totally, completely whole, restored, and alive. Can dead people eat? No. Can alive people eat? So you got to remember, are there people outside this house? Are there people outside the room? Christ has showed up and said what? Oh, she's asleep. Now you know that they're definitely going to stick around to see if He knows what He's talking about, right? And so she's going to walk out of there, go to the pantry, get herself a hot dog, and walked out of there eating the hot dog, and everyone's going to be like, whoa, we thought you were what? Dead. If God, I believe every single word in this passage, the way it was written, to the people it was written to and about. Today, folks, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have something far better. We have the complete, total forgiveness of every single sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. And we're asked to wait for the redemption of what? The body. See, Mark dispensationally considered, you have to understand, folks, that who Mark is and who Mark is writing to and about. I understand that some of that stuff is hard stuff sometimes. If you have questions or whatever, please feel free to ask and we'll be happy to try to answer your questions. As we conclude, I hope that all of you have a good July 4th tomorrow, and it's a real honor and privilege to be your pastor and to serve you in the work of the ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church, and we'll look forward next Sunday to coming back and having the ribs cook off and the car washed and look forward for a time of fellowship. If you have lawn games or anything like that that you want to bring, we encourage you to do that too, and plan on staying after for a while and being a part of what's going to be going on. And also don't forget about the wedding, which will be in about 2 weeks. Thanks for coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have taken time out of their holiday weekend to be here to hear your word preached. Lord, we pray that we would understand who we are in Christ, that we would understand in what time period in the outworking of your plan we're living in, and understand that the mass confusion that exists within Christendom today exists because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, a failure to understand the distinction between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, between the way you've worked in the past, the way you're going to work, you're working now in the present, and how you will work and what you will do in the future. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the fact that you have 100% complete integrity to what your word says. We're grateful for these things, and we pray, we're grateful that we live in a country that we can come to church and we have the freedom to preach this message. We have the freedom to teach about justification by grace through faith. The fact that man is not saved today through religion, through church going, through giving, through any of these things, but by relying exclusively on the shed blood of Christ and His finished work for us. And that we can teach the message of grace and proclaim the distinctiveness of the and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have. We pray that we would cherish them and appreciate them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.